We are in a sermon series and we're finishing it up today, and I get the privilege of closing it out. So we're going to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. So go to Jonah chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses to get us started. If you have it, say I have it. If you don't, say hold up. All right. The word of the Lord in the book of Jonah, the fourth chapter and the first verse, it says this, and I'm going to read from the NLT. It says, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God. I knew that you were slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen.'" Wow. If we can we go ahead and put our confession up on the screen? I want you to read this with fervor, with passion and enthusiasm. 1, 2, 3. Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the throne of grace today, God. God, thank you for another wonderful opportunity, God, to stand before these, your people, and declare your word. God, I thank you that as we close out this book about this prophet, God, I pray, God, that this word that you've given me today, that it falls on the good soil of our hearts, not on the stony places and not on the rocky places, but God, let this word fall on the good soil of our hearts, that this word would bring back a harvest, God, in our hearts. And God, here I stand today, God, as your humble servant, with one request and one request only. And that is, God, I want you to wear me like a glove. Use me, God. Use every part of me, God. Use me in the way that you crafted and created me, God, to share your word. And God, I just thank you, God, for what you're going to do in and through the lives of these, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can I get you to turn me up just a tad? Children, you are dismissed. I guess they're already gone. Children, you can be dismissed. As I read through the Bible, one of the imperatives that I see repeated over and over again, and it's repeated some 835 times throughout Scripture, and this is a reference to the heart. The Bible is replete with this idea of the heart. We're constantly instructed to guard it, to guide it, and to give from the heart. And we see images concerning the heart, for example, in Proverbs, the 27th chapter, in verse 19, it says, "As a face is reflected in the water, so the heart reflects the real person." Scripture is saturated with this emphasis on our heart. And when we see something repeated as often as this, some 835 times, I believe that we should take notice. And this is where we find the prophet Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah has been given this second chance. He spent 3 days inside this fish. And he had this come to God meeting, to where God works on his heart, and Jonah's heart is softened, and Jonah agrees to do what God called him to do in the first chapter, and that is to go to Nineveh. And so God causes this great fish to spit Jonah out, not back into the sea, but God in his sovereignty causes the fish to spit Jonah up on dry land. And Jonah hurry up and gets to Nineveh. And so in chapter 3, we see Jonah obeying and doing what God called him to do. And so he goes to this great city of Nineveh. And history records that this city is so huge that it takes 3 days to just walk around the city. But he gets to the center of the city in chapter 3, and he starts to confess what God told him to confess, and that is to call this great city to repentance. And in chapter 3, this city comes to repentance. And this is not just any city, but this is the great city of Nineveh. History also records that in this city, after Jonah calls them to repentance, everybody in the city, including the king, repents and their hearts are broken for God. So much so that the king even repents and the king declares and decrees that everybody, yes, I said everybody, in the city goes on a fast. But catch this. Even the animals, the king puts the animals on a fast. Can you just imagine animals fasting? But this is just how impactful this prophet's word was on their hearts, that everybody repents. And because of their repentance, God relents and he does not destroy the city. History records that this is probably one of the greatest revivals that has ever happened. 120,000 people repent to God. Imagine AT&T Stadium, I think it could hold close to about 110 if they get y'all all packed in there, because I'm not going. But just think, all of those people, hearts are broken, repenting, fasting, even the animals. And you would think that the prophet would be excited. If Jonah was a preacher like most of the preachers today, man, I'm telling you, Jonah would be strutting around, his chest stuck out, like, man, y'all not going to believe how God used me. I preached the word so mightily that 120,000 people came to Christ. Man, his chest should be stuck out. His heart should be broken for God. But that's not where we find the prophet in chapter 4. We find this prophet in chapter 4 in a total different state of mind. Go back to the beginning of chapter 4. Now you understand when it opens up, it says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. What would cause a prophet to be so upset at the move of God? At the move of God in a way that history at that time had never seen before. What would cause a prophet who declares and decrees what God says to be angry and displeased with what just happened? He's angry and he's displeased at the fact that God relents and he does not destroy this city. What would cause Jonah to be greatly upset? And if you look at the second part of that sentence, it not only says that he was greatly upset, but it says that he was very angry. It's one thing to be ticked off. But the text records that Jonah was greatly upset and very angry. What would cause this prophet to be angry with a sovereign God? Can I suggest to us today that what caused Jonah to be so displeased and so angry is this: rivalries, religion, and tradition. Rivalries, religion, and tradition. Pastor, what are you talking about? The Jews hated the Assyrians of Nineveh. When I say hate, I mean it's a great hate. It's like the Dallas Cowboys and the Washington Redskins. It's like the Dallas Cowboys and the Philadelphia Eagles. I can't say that about Philadelphia because it's the city of brotherly love. But if you're a Cowboy fan, you know that, man, when you're in a rivalry with someone, you really don't care what God does to them. It really doesn't concern you at all. If God was to blow them off the face of the earth, you would 9 times out of 10 be happy. And can I suggest to you, if it was a rivalry between the Jews and the Assyrians that caused Jonah so much displeasure, that God, there is no way that you could show grace to those people. Okay, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, man, that's good. Praise the Lord. But what about the rivalries that you have? The people that are in a different political party than you. Them Democrats, them Republicans. If God just blew and blew them all off the face of the earth, change your facial expression, Matt. Man, if those pro-lifers, those pro-choicers, man. Them Yankees, them Texans. But can I suggest to you, it wasn't only the rivalry that caused Jonah to feel this way, but can I suggest to you this? It was religion. It was inbred in the Jewish people to hate the Assyrians. Why? Because the Assyrians were such a rude people, such a nasty people, that history records that they skinned people alive. God, there's no way that you could have compassion on a group of people that skinned people alive. Come on now, God. And if it wasn't the rivalry, if it wasn't religion, it was just tradition. Have you ever just traditionally just did not like somebody? Okay, let me see if I can bring it home. And I know nobody in here does this, but has your friend ever been upset with somebody and you became upset with them too? I don't like her because my friend don't like her. She did my friend wrong. And you don't even know what she did. But because your friend, because somebody wrongs your friend, you feel justified to not like that person. See, this is what Jonah is faced with. Man, I sure hope I can get to my first point. And so, here's the part that I want you to see. In verse 2, it says this. It says, so he complained to the Lord about it. And check out his response. Didn't I say? How could Jonah even form his mouth to even say such a thing, to speak to God in such a way? But he says, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? Please underline this next sentence. It says, that is why I ran away to Tarshish. Please underline that right there. That one statement right there reveals everything that we need to know about this prophet named Jonah. Because when you start reading it in the first chapter, you really don't understand why would Jonah not even contemplate. It opens up, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told Jonah to go, and the Bible records that he went the opposite direction. But it never tells us why. Now we're getting to see the heart of it. Here's why. He says, that is why I ran away to Tarshish. And can I tell you my first point? Jonah felt this way because Jonah had a conflicted heart. Keep reading. He says, I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God. He says, I knew this. I knew that you were slow to get angry. God, I knew it. And God, and you're filled with unfailing love. He says, God, you are eager to turn back from destroying people. He says, God, I knew this about you. And here's the thing, we find ourselves with a conflicted heart when we know the heart and character of God, but our selfishness and our desires and our traditions and what we want is totally against what God says and what God wants. A conflicted heart. Because here's the thing, Jonah d- Jonah forgot that God is going to be God no matter what. Man, I recall a song that we used to sing back in the church. I was probably about 5 or 6, and man, this song just sticks with me. And I know I'm showing my age and so what, but man, back in the 60s and 70s, man, it was this song that we used to sing in the Holiness Church, and it says, "I know God is God, and he will never change. I know God is God, and he'll always be the same." And that's, Jonah forgot that God is God, and God will never change. But we sometimes are conflicted because we want God to not be the God that he is. We want God to be the God that we want him to be. God, how could you bless them and have compassion for them? And here I am over here, God, in this state. We sometimes find ourselves in positions to where we want to bend and flex and contort God to fit into a box that we've prescribed for God. But can I tell you today, God is not going to fit in any box that you created for him. God is going to be God regardless of what you think, what you say, or how you act. God is not going to go against his nature and his character. And so much so, this verse in chapter, this verse 2, when you have time, look this up. Verse 2 is repeated 6 times throughout Scripture. 6 times this statement about God is repeated 6 times. And the time I like is when Moses asked God, he says, "God, I want to see your face." They're having this conversation, and God tells Moses, "Be careful what you ask for. You can't handle seeing all of me." But God says, "I'll show you just a glimpse of me." And in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 6 and 7, look at what it records about Moses is just a glimpse of God. Just a glimpse of God. It's the exhaust of God. God shows him his exhaust. And he says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness.'" He says, "I lavish unfailing love to thousands of generations." He says, "I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." But I love this last part. He says, "But I do not excuse the guilty." That's the character and the nature of God. That God is a compassionate God, but Jonah's heart was conflicted because he knew the goodness of God, but he wanted God to go against who he is. God is going to be true to his nature. And so in verse 4, God asked Jonah this compelling question. Have you ever had God ask you a question? Have you ever had God just sit you down and just really just ask you a compelling question? This is what God asked the prophet in verse 4. He says, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Is it right for you to be angry about this? What is the this? The this is, I'm slow to anger. The God of compassion. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to thousands of generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry about this? Has God ever had to check you? My second point is this, is that not only was Jonah's heart conflicted, but when you have a conflicted heart, you must confront the heart. Where there is a conflict of the heart, there must be confrontation of your heart. And God does not have any issues confronting us when we're wrong. Why? Because he loves us so much. And so those things that are deeply seated within you, is it right for you to be angry? That all who comes to Christ for John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever will. Does that cause conflict in your heart? Because God is confronting his prophet whom he loves. He says, is this right for you to feel this way? Verse 5. So God takes Jonah through this object lesson. Check out this object lesson that Jonah goes through. He says, when he asked Jonah this question, look at what the text record. Here is Jonah being true to his character. Jonah gets up and what? Runs again. The text says, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still not convinced. He's still holding out hope that, God, I know that you can't be this compassionate. God, I know you can't be this graceful. God, I know you can't. I know that you say you have unfailing love, but God, I know it can't be this unfailing. So he runs out and just sits back and watches. And he says, the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. Check this out. This eased Jonah's discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God arranged for a worm. Man, I can't make this up. 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 Man, God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant. So the plant that was providing shade to Jonah, it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, here it is again, God arranged a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint. And here it is again. He wished to die. He says, death is certainly better than living like this. Here's the confrontation. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? When everything was going good, the prophet is happy. But when things turned against him, he wants to die. God asked him this compelling question. Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? He said, yes. He says, I'm even angry enough to die. Why is it that when God's grace benefits us, it's okay? But when God wants to show his grace and favor and his sovereignty for someone that we don't like or someone that we hate or someone we don't agree with, why does it bother us? That was just a question. I told you that Jonah's heart was conflicted, and he must be confronted. Why do we have to confront the heart? Why is there so much instruction on the heart? Because I like what Jeremiah 17 says. It says the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand the heart? So just like God confronted Jonah with his heart, we have to do the same thing for us. We have to really sit down and ask ourselves, is it really right for me to feel the way that I feel? Is it really right for me to dislike and hate a person because this person is from a blue state? Or a red state? This person is from the north, this person is from the south. Is that really right in my heart? God, is it really right for me to dislike a person because their skin color is not the same as mine? God, is it really right for me? I mean, we have to ask ourselves, is it really right for me to dislike or hate a person because they don't live in the same neighborhood that I live in? They didn't matriculate from the same school that I matriculated from. Or are we going to let tradition and how and our culture, and are we going to allow the culture and traditions to keep us on the wrong side of God? And Connect Church, I want to tell you, for us, this is, God has really been impressing this on my heart. I hope y'all know that we have something really special happening here. And not because I'm here, but because each of you are here today. As I look up on this stage, every time our praise singers are singing, man, I see something special. Even in the baptism, I saw something special. People whose hearts are bent toward God and not away from God. People who come together and say, man, we might have a lot of things different, but the one thing that we have in common is that we love Jesus Christ. And because I love Jesus Christ, I love everybody and anybody that looks like him. And God, I'm going to show just as much grace to them as you have shown to me. That's where the confrontation of the heart comes in. Are you willing to share the grace that we are the biggest benefactors of, or are you going to hoard it? Because I can tell you, I can look around this room, I could close my eyes and point, and the person I point to, I bet you, you can stand up and testify of the grace that God has shown to you. Why would you hoard it? Where there is conflict in the heart, there must be confrontation of the heart. Why do we have to confront our heart? Because if we don't have God's heart, we don't have heart at all. Look at verse 10. The Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living, catch this, in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Here's the question. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? What part did you play in the grace that God showed you? What part did you play in the grace and the mercy that God showed you? You see, I believe the problem with most believers, especially if you've been naming the name of Christ for any length of time, sometimes I believe the longer we walk with God, the more we forget about God. And we fall into religion and traditions. It starts to become more about programs and preferences. And we forget John 3:16. I'm going to say it again. For God so loved the world that whosoever. And can I tell you today, some of us forget that we used to be a whosoever. We used to be a whosoever. I used to be a whosoever. But now God has called me into and shown me his grace that he allowed me to come to salvation. When I was stuck in sin, lost in spiritual darkness, I used to be a whosoever. And can I implore you today? Don't ever forget that you used to be a whosoever. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would still be a whosoever. But now that you've been transformed from a whosoever, now God calls you friend. Is there anybody in here that you know that God now calls you friend? God now calls you, he calls you accepted and he calls you loved. He calls you his own. Why? Because he showed you grace and mercy. And this is what our prophet forgot. Jonah forgot that it was God's heart that called him. Sometimes we can start to believe that we were born into this. But I don't care what racial group you were born into. I know that the Jews are God's called people and God's chosen people, but you still have to have a relationship with God. You still have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because here's the thing. Jonah did not have a contrite heart. What is a contrite heart? A contrite heart is this, is that those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit and are willing to do anything and everything that God asks of them without resistance or resentment. And then the action is we cease to do things our way and learn to do things God's way. Jonah could not fathom this. And man, when this hit me the other day, I was like, man, Jonah could not understand that God's grace is for the oppressed as well as the oppressor. And I stand here today as an African-American man in the United States of America. And when that hit me, I was like, man, that God is the God of the oppressed and the oppressor. God's grace is for us all. But Jonah just couldn't understand that. So here it is. We must understand that God's love is greater and wider than we can ever imagine. And so as the praise teams comes, I just want to close with this. As we close out this book of Jonah, what I really want you to understand is this book of Jonah is about the sovereignty of God. And it's about the grace of God. And it's about God's relentless pursuit of his prophet to show him that he's sovereign. God controlled the greatest of fish to the smallest of worms. God arranged the wind, and God caused the sea. God went so far at his heart, God even controlled the sailors on the boat that Jonah was on. So as we wrap up this book of Jonah, please don't forget that God is sovereign. And not only is he sovereign, but God is love. God has grace and mercy. And do not forget this one thing here, that God's grace is not proprietary to believers only. That's a hard one to swallow. And I'm going to challenge us to begin to see the world through the eyes of God and with the grace of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you know that you need the grace of God, you know that your heart is in a dark place right now. Some of you came today and you think you came for one reason, but I want you to know that God has you here for another reason. And if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Christ, you've just been wandering around, trying to fill this void that only God can fill, as the deacons come down to pray, I want everyone at this time to stand. And if you're here and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come down and let us pray with you. And if you're here today and you know that you've been in a place where your heart is conflicted because you're expecting God to do one thing and God is doing something else, I want you to come down. We want to pray with you today. If you know that you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're struggling with showing grace to others, I want you to come down today. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you so that you can begin to get God's heart for God's people. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the throne of grace today. God, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that this word today falls on the good soil of our hearts. I pray, God, that as we confront our hearts, God, for conflicting situations in our heart, God, I pray, God, that you move on our hearts. God, that we no longer allow traditions, rivalries, and religious protocols to keep us from connecting and loving others, God. So, God, I pray as we make our way down the aisle, God, that we come forth and not be ashamed, God, to seek prayer. Because your word says, God, that we are here to bear one another's burdens. And so, God, I just thank you for what you're going to do in and through our hearts today. In Jesus' name.